It is a wonderful opportunity for us to gather together each week, as we've already talked about, and worship the Lord. And as you know, and as you've heard over the past few weeks, we are taking the month of October to focus on mission. And the reason we do that is not because that's the only month that that's important to us. It's because it's important to have those stop signs to remind us throughout a year what we want to be as a church. And we want to be a church that gathers and scatters, that goes out for the sake of the kingdom of God in our city and in our world. And so that's why we do this. And so over the next couple weeks, you guys are going to be able to hear from some fantastic speakers. And this week, you have a phenomenal one in Dr. Don Davis of World Impact. He is the Senior Vice President of World Impact and the Executive Director of TUMI, which you just heard about. And if you haven't ever heard Don before, you are going to have a wonderful experience this morning, as he just has the chance to expound on God's word. And you will hear why I believe that Don is not just a gift to Wichita and a gift to the world as he helps lead to me, but really just a gift to the church and the body of Christ. And so, brother, if you'd come on up, and I have to tell you this, yes, absolutely. Welcome, Don. And I've said this in all of the other services, and I'm going to say it again, so I don't know how they've been doing, but Don needs you to talk back to him. So some amen, some hallelujahs, some of that stuff, I'm okay with it if you don't, but Don's not. He needs you. He needs you. So if you guys would, I think just a wonderful opportunity. Don, we appreciate you being here and excited to hear from you.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you for being so culturally sensitive this morning. Guys, yes, please. I am so psyched about speaking here at Central, because Central, in some ways, I view myself as the brother your dad never told you you had. Central was key to the starting of our ministry. It was the leaders at Central. It was the elders at Central. It was the prayers and the gifts of people at Central that actually donned this music in Wichita that is now grown in TUMI in 278 satellites in 19 countries. We're training thousands of leaders in the toughest, most unloveliest places in the world. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. I've entitled this little homily, Straight Out of Nazareth. Nazareth is a place I want to talk about this morning. In some ways, Nazareth can be defined sort of biblically, historically, as a place that the Messiah shouldn't have come out of Nazareth. But God is a God of reversal. God is the God of the U-turn. Mission affirms the power of reversal. I like what Fred Buechner said, how God's working because God is powerful. God literally is the Lord of the impossible. The Lord is the God of the impossible. He talked about how, because of God's power, everything can be changed. Hilarious unexpectedness is what he calls it. I love that. And I'll just give you my sermon meaning in a sentence right now that you can track throughout. God can do anything with anyone in any place to fulfill his purpose. Say that with me now. God can do anything with anyone in any place to fulfill his purpose. This principle of reversal plays itself out in all the great stories of our time. As a matter of fact, this poster is a summary that we use at TUMI to teach the entire story of the Bible as one story. Once upon a time, God Almighty determined he would save a world. The Bible declares that our God is on a mission to reverse the effects of the curse, the tragedy of death, the tyranny of evil, and the finality of the fall. And there are certain kinds of stories that get this reversal. You can actually find this often in fairy stories and comic books, two of my favorite genres. Fairy stories are great. Cinderella is in a basement. She's oppressed by her stepmom and, you know, ugly stepsisters with big feet. But she winds up becoming the belle of the ball and the queen of the empire. And the ugly duckling, who is made fun by his duckling siblings, actually turns out to be a swan of great beauty and dignity. Bruce Wayne, who is the malingering philanthropist wealthy, using his dad's money to jet set all over, is none other than the Dark Knight, the fiercest guy with no powers at all, but the absolute standard against evil. And of course, in every fairy story, you have to be aware that frogs should be kissed because they can have a prince trapped in them. But you see this? That's the way these stories are. Fairy stories, comic stories, they're like that. Everything is happening, everything gets worse, and then in the middle of the story, all of a sudden, amazingly, freedom and restoration and healing and blessing. That's like the gospel, right? That's the gospel. J.R.R. Tolkien recognized this about Christian stories. In a wonderful essay called On Fairy Stories, he said, "The Christian story is supreme and is true." He believed that our story is greater than all other stories. He said, "In our story, art has been verified." Look at that. Art has been made historically true. God is the Lord of angels, of men, and of elves. Wow. Legend and history have met and fused. I believe that. Guys, I don't believe that we have to live by the way things look or the way the news is going. God can reverse any fortune of any person here. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God Almighty is powerful enough to completely transform your situation. God is alive. Christ is risen. He will come back and set up a kingdom that will never end. He will crack the sky and come to earth and set up a new thing, and all the remnant of humankind, everyone from Adam's race who is a part of his great church family, will shine like stars in the middle of a brand new order. And all of this because of love. You didn't earn anything. It has nothing to do with you. You didn't contribute. It's all free to anyone, anywhere. Wow, say my own amen. Goodness. Wow. Guys, we live by what we believe, right? Not by what we see, not by what we hear. It's not the newscast that determine us. We live by what we believe. And so Nazareth is this odd place for a Messiah to come out of. I want to talk about that briefly. God elects people in places that are of suspicious histories, so-so pedigrees, and are shabby moral examples. And that's what Nazareth is. The fact that Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth gives us a whole understanding of that conditions, our view of who God is, how he works. He works upside down the way you think. Let me begin with this. To begin with, Nazareth is a place of suspicious history. I want to just sort of exegete very quickly John 1, 43 through 45. Beginning at verse 43 in John 1, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth," ta-da, "the son of Joseph." That idea that the Messiah is from Nazareth is an odd idea. It's a suspicious idea. It's a suspect idea because Messiahs don't come from Nazareth. Only the Gospels and the Acts use Nazarenes or Nazareth in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in any other books in the New Testament. It's dinky in size and population. It's about 60 acres. It was infested with Gentiles. All the people were sort of religiously odd, and they had slang. They had tone. I'm from the South. All my people, we sound like Southerners. That's where we from. I love being Southern. Yeah, somebody say amen. Golly. Look, all of this acreage, only about 450, 480 people lived in. So it's a dinky, small, insignificant, religiously odd place. There's only one positive citation in the whole New Testament on Nazareth. It's in Matthew 2:22. It's in regard to the Nazarite vow of holiness. If you look at Matthew's quotation, then try to find it in the Hebrew Bible, you won't find it. Where is it? Scholars wonder. I mean, he quotes something that we can't find. And frankly, add to that, it's in a region of suspicious reputation. Hiram, the friend of David, who gave him all this cedar and cypress in order to build the temple. In 1 Kings 9, verses 11 through 13, Hiram, the king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold, as much as he desired. King Solomon, then wanting to return the favor, gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee, the place where Jesus grew up. Now the Bible is plain. Look at verse 12 in 1 Kings 9. When Hiram came from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, they didn't please him. As a matter of fact, I'll urbanize verse 13. What kind of cities, brother, are these that you've given me, my man? That's what he said. These cities in Galilee are the raggediest, most unimpressive. It's dinky, it's small, it's not, it's religiously odd. It's a suspicious history. There's no citations on it. And this is where the Messiah grew up. Come on now. Reminds me of a brother who's from another Nazareth, the CRC prison system in California. His name is Lamont Little. He's a street preacher in San Diego. He finished up our TUMI course. And while he was in prison, he was talking about having a ministry for the homeless. He would call it the One New Man Ministry. Well, he was paroled about 3 years ago, and he did just that on the inner city streets of San Diego. He plugged himself in the World Impact. He started this homeless ministry with two sandwiches and two bottles of water. He now has about 75 homeless people showing up in a small area on Sunday mornings to preach and feed whoever, whatever he has to offer them. He's been so effective that a nearby hotel has allowed him to plant a church in the hotel with these homeless guys that he is doing this out of his own pocket. Now, this brother graduated. This brother had graduated, but he didn't follow the graduation of the guys in prison. So we had a spot street graduation for Lamont Little on the street with the folk that he's ministering to in the inner city of San Diego. Because that's the way Christians do it, right? Look, I'm a missionary with academic credential. I don't think it matters if you know a quadratic formula. That's not going to get you into heaven. Amen. You can just go ahead and say it. It's true. Look, guys, what about this? How can Lamont Little, a guy from his own Nazareth, who languished in prison for years, who got out and started a homeless ministry on nothing, with no money, he's from Nazareth. He's from a dinky, unimportant, wimpy place. He is from a place that was connected with Gentile infestation, worthless geography, and moral compromise. And God Almighty, who is the God of reversal, who overrules Nazareth for his own purpose, he can take a place of suspicious background and raise up his own warrior in an urban community, because God can do anything with anyone in any place to fulfill his purpose. Grace of God works among those who deserve it the least. So here we are, not only suspicious, but a so-so pedigree. Nazareth was just, it was a byword for odd, weird, sordid reputation. In verse 46 of John 1, Nathanael says to Philip, after he effusively says, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael says to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Guys, Nathanael, according to the verses that follow, was a person of no guile. He actually knew what God was saying. He was a person who walked with God. No one, even holy people, thought Nazareth was crazy. It was associated with reproach and scorn. It's a term used in connection with cultic, bizarre faction, even heresy. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, Tertullus was hired by some of the Jewish leaders to make appeal against Paul before Felix the governor. And this is what he said in verse 4. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness, O Felix, to hear us briefly. For we have found this man Paul to be a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout all the world. And he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Do you get that? Nazarene is used in a negative way, a nasty way, a bigoted way. It's a word of faction and splinter, weirdo group. It's an unsanctioned spiritual oddball group that Paul is with, these Nazarene lovers. This is historically true, not just biblically true. Tertullian in his Against Marcion, that we can find it in the records. He said that Jews used the term Nazarene as an anti-Christian slur. Later, it was used that same way by Persians and Muslims. And the same is for Galilean. Both Nazarene and Galilean are the same. Emperor Julian called the Galilean followers as enemies of Rome. So Nazarene and Galilee are sorted. They're not associated with, it's unlikely that Messiah would come from Nazareth. It's sort of like, to me, Margaret. Margaret was an urban disciple of Jesus in her 70s. She'd been praying for a long time for a training center in our neighborhood. She loved the Lord. She just wanted to grow and study. She was a godly, wonderful person. She was in a wheelchair. I remember the first time I saw her. She's an amazing person. And starting our TUMI seminary course, our church-based seminary, was a dream come true for her. She became a faithful student. She matriculated through our courses. And on her last course, in the very end of her last course, she was admitted to the hospital with complications stemming from advanced stages of diabetes. She was determined, no matter what, to finish her studies. And so with the help of her ICU attending nurse, she completed her work, finished her exam, and shortly after that died. Guys, she died. A little 70-year-old lady in a wheelchair who just loved the Bible in an inner city community. No one on earth can tell me that God Almighty doesn't see her. Tell me that she's not important. Is anybody who's ever lived? We gave her a diploma posthumously. I'm more proud to serve someone like Margaret than you can possibly imagine. Because God Almighty, guys, he uses people from Nazareth. People associated with little bizarre, Coptic sects, small people. His hometown was a byword for odd, false, troublemaking religious folk and heretics. Nazareth is not a place you'd expect the word made flesh to come up from. But y'all, God can do anything, right? With anyone, in any place, to do exactly what he wants. God is sovereign. He's free. He can choose anybody. If he wants to scrape the mud off the side of a shoe and turn that into something, he can do that. The cheese in the belly of the dragon, he can raise it up. He can reverse any fortune. There's no one anywhere in any place that God Almighty cannot redeem, restore, heal, bless. This is our faith, right? This is our faith. This is our faith. And look with my last example. Look at the shabby example. What about the people who come from Nazareth? At the end of verse 46, Nathanael had said to him, "Can anything come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said back to him, "Man, why don't you come on and check this out?" That's the urban version of that. "Brother, why don't you just come and see this Nazarene? Look, y'all, what do we make? What did people say of the Nazarene, the guy who grew up in Nazareth? They called him a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of sinners. He was a party goer. He was always looking to attend a feast or a gathering. He loved hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He received them," the Greek word, "he received them." Guys, he didn't mind them. He actually didn't mind. He never judged them. Or the way I tell my students, he didn't clean the fish before he caught them. Right? He didn't mind where they were from or what they were doing. He loved with his eyes open and his eyes closed, as Kierkegaard said. He loved with his eyes open. He loved people for what they really were, but he loved with his eyes closed. It didn't matter who he loved. He loved them all the same. He was doubted by members of his own family because they thought he was out of his mind. At the point when the Lord should have been accepted as an amazing person, Mark 3, he appoints the 12. Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, those two guys, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He stayed up all night, sought wisdom from his God. He came, and out of all the disciples, he chose them. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again. There was so much enthusiasm about him, he couldn't even eat. And when his family heard about it, they seized him. They wanted to go get him because they were saying, "He's out of his mind. Our son is lunatic. What is up with him?" So there's no good reputation in a place that's odd. No, there's no reason for Messiah to come out of that. If you have a vision of Jesus that's not associated with crazy people and sinners and unfit folk, then you have a historically wrong view. He was around people that none of us would like. He went through the communities that people went around. He's the Lord. It's all like Samuel. Sam Mutfong, a little gentle Nigerian, was in Ellsworth prison. He was languishing there because as a Christian, he had a PhD from Nebraska, but he thought his life was over. He had made a mistake, a terrible mistake, and he was paying for it in prison. I looked at this young brother, I remember talking to him, me and my colleagues, and said, "Brother, God has given you an unusual opportunity. With your background and with your life, God can use you and we can leverage this, and we will make you dean of a seminary that we're gonna start among the lifers in Ellsworth." Because see, we don't judge people on the basis of what they are, right? Yes, amen. We don't judge people on the basis of what they've done. I don't consult my memory to think about my Christian future, right? God Almighty can do anything with anyone. That's who he is. He's a living God. This little gentle guy opened the door for us to have seminaries. The president of World Impact and Prison Fellowship met, and everything is history. We're now in 70 medium and maximum security prisons. Thousands of guys in prison are going there. We have a ministry of training in LA County jail. It's got 20,000 guys in it, 20,000 in the county jail in LA. 20,000. And when guys come to the Lord, you know what we do? We baptize them in Jesus' name. And we don't have a lot of options in LA County. So we'll get a trash bin, clean it out, fill it up with water, and baptize. Come on now. I love my job. Yes. I believe in grace because God can do anything, right? He can do anything with anyone in any place to fulfill his purpose. It means that everyone can be healed. Everyone can be brought. Guys, Central believed in us enough to start this ministry in the city. I wonder if you still have that kind of verve and that kind of burden. This was a congregation that understood grace. Y'all, you flung us into these places. Is that still there? Is that still there? I wonder if that's still there. God's thoughts and ways are not our own. The Bible is clear in two texts, James 2. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he's promised? And what about 1 Corinthians? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of us who are wise according to worldly standards. Not God didn't choose many powerful people, many of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even Nazareth. Even things that are nothing, to bring to nothing, things that are, that no human being might boast in his presence. All my career, ministry career, I've just lined up these lists in the Bible. All the things where reversal is at play, where the good news is turning things underside up. Look, the poor will become rich, the Bible says. And the humble will be exalted and the proud made low. It's going to be the blind who will see. And those who claim to see will be made blind. Only those who are slaves to Christ will really be free. Because God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak to shame the strong. You only gain the next world by losing this one. And you become the servant of all. How do you become the greatest? By being the servant of God. You store up treasures above and avoid losing them below, and the first will be last and the last first, and those who love this life will lose them. Those who hate it will keep it. God's grace is perfected among folk who don't deserve nothing. And that is the great scandal of Christianity. God is reversing the fortunes of everything. And one day, the ugly duckling and the trap frog, we will experience the greatest reversal when Almighty God turns and redeems us and we shine like stars in a new order. And the children of God experience that freedom. God's mission affirms reversal. The Lord is the God of the impossible. God can do anything with anyone in any place to fulfill his purpose. Just remember that. The cast of this story, our story, looks like folk who don't deserve anything. Jacob is a schemer. Paul is a jihadist. Moses is a fugitive. David is an adulterer and a murderer. Peter is a betrayer. Our best leaders are all jacked up guys. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's not just a topping off religion for people who look good and have money. That's not it. It's for people who are down in the dirt, who are themselves lower than low. So I beg that you guys could rediscover the art of frog kissing as I close. You know, this is what Central was. Guys, I was a frog. There were leaders here that kissed me. I slung dope before I met Christ and before his gifts came alive in me. There were people in this church, George Fouché and Ford Madison, and folk who loved us and enabled us to become what God wanted us. Does that still live here? Does it live here or not? Fred Buechner, he says that nothing is as it appears, guys, at first glance. We have to open our eyes. Let me close with this quote. He said, if it is true, he's speaking about in a wonderful book called The Gospel is Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale. What a title. He says, he's speaking of the heroes in fairy stories. He said, if this is true, the creatures that the hero meets on his quest, it's true also the hero himself, who at any moment may be changed into a beast or a stone or a king, or have his heart turned to ice. Maybe these fairy tales, he says, above everything, are about transformation, where creatures are revealed in the end what they truly are. The ugly duckling becomes a great white swan. The frog is revealed to be a prince, and the beautiful but wicked queen is unmasked at last in her ugliness. These tales are tales of transformation, where the ones who live happily ever after, as by no means everybody does in fairy tales, are transformed into what they have it in them at their best to be. Guys, I just want to pray that Central Christian would come to see things as they truly are. That you would recapture this spirit that gave birth to a ministry like ours in the early 70s. Where is that spirit? Do you still believe in the grace of God? Do you really? I pray you would discover it. And my last challenge is that you would pucker up then, Central Christian. Pucker up. Go free a prince. Become a frog kisser for the kingdom. Live out God's reversal of this gospel story. Open yourself up to this God that loves people who don't deserve anything. And discover your place again in this great story. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, help my friends, this great congregation, see again the power of grace, the power of the Nazarene, who chose to live in a place with seedy reputation, so-so pedigree. He was put as a bad moral example. But Lord, now for your sake, liberate this great congregation to become a grace-filled, freedom-loving, gospel-healing place again. Lord, give its leaders and its people your heart, so they could see that God can do anything with anyone in any place to fulfill his purpose. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Well, thank you for coming this morning. And of course, special thanks to Dr. Don. I've had the privilege of studying under him. And he is one of the most gifted teachers, preachers, trainers, and inspirational teachers and leaders in the evangelical world today. So we're just so privileged that you'd come and share with us this morning the word. Couple reminders, there are two ministry partners. They have representatives in our lobby, His Helping Hands and Fresh Hope Ministry, and then also World Impact Tumi. And they are two partners that we support, local partners, and they have a great impact on this community and far beyond. So please stop by their tables, find out a little more about them. Ask how you can help, perhaps, if the Lord lays that on your heart, and especially how you can pray for them. Also, just outside these doors, you'll find some volunteers, experienced volunteers, that are going to explain a little more about our missions trips coming up this year. And we'd ask you to pray about that as well. And finally, we are shorthanded. We are putting on the Fall Festival, which is a community outreach event, October 27th, that's the Friday night. And we need carnival game workers, and most of all, we need candy, and more candy. So please, if you can, stop by and see Miss Vicky and offer to help out there also in the lobby. I'd like to leave you with this thought as we close. In Numbers chapter 6, God gave to Moses a specific blessing that Aaron and his sons, the priests, were to pronounce upon his children, the children of Israel. And I'd like to read that this morning from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I would ask you to go forth to serve our Lord wherever he has placed you and to have a great week. Thanks for coming. God bless.